Last week we were in 1 Kings chapter 2, which explains how Solomon obeyed God, and as a result his kingdom was established. God's law, we said, is like a tree of knowledge to those who keep it, a tree that gives wisdom to discern between good and evil. And for Solomon to prosper as a true Adam, he needed, like the flaming cherubim who replaced him there in the garden to guard it and replace him in paradise, he needed to be like those flaming cherubim and take up the sword as God's magistrate against evildoers and trespassers in order to protect God's people, to protect God's garden, so they could eat, drink, and rejoice. Essentially, those themes continue here in chapter 3, where we learn how Solomon came to be wise. What is wisdom? Now, a year ago or so, we actually studied the wisdom of Solomon, as it were. We went through the book of Proverbs. What is wisdom? Ancient churchmen, Augustine, Aquinas and others, they distinguished or tried to distinguish between knowledge and wisdom as the difference between knowledge of faith and the wisdom of love, or the sensible and the intelligible, based on, well, there's the world of experience and then there's the world of forms. And so that must be what wisdom is. But in Scripture, wisdom is often more closely associated with the skill of the woodcutter than with the ecstasies of the mystic. The Hebrew word for wisdom often means artistic skill. And all artists say a hearty amen. Right? There is a place for artists. A great place. Artistic skill. And where the reference is not directly to art, the Hebrew word certainly includes the idea of the aesthetic and the practical dimension. You have listed there up in the outline right at the beginning a list of scriptures. What is wisdom? Let's turn to those. Exodus chapter 28. And let's just look quickly at how this word is used. Exodus 28, verse 3. Moses is being instructed about how they were going to build the tabernacle and all the articles of furniture and all the garments that were to be worn by the priest and so forth. And this is all copying the pattern of the real, which is in heaven. So here he says in Exodus 28, verse 3, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." Look at 31, verse 3. "And I have filled him," this is Bezalel from the tribe of Judah, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship," being a craftsman. Look at chapter 35, verse 31. I'm still talking about Bezalel here, verse 30. And he says, God's filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, all manner of workmanship. And then we can go over to our text, 1 Kings, and look at chapter 7 and verse 14. Here we've got Hiram from Tyre, and he was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. The wisdom of the woodcutter. The wisdom of the furniture maker. A furniture maker displays wisdom and craftsmanship. A musician displays wisdom in making music. A parent displays wisdom in training and guiding children who are respectful, become productive citizens, faithful husbands and wives. That's a wisdom. Proverbs is a book of instruction concerning skillful living, teaching us how to construct a life that's attractive, that's fitting, that's beautiful. Jesus is the incarnate wisdom of God, And in this sense, he embodies the arts of the Heavenly Father, the craftsman who shapes the raw and the ruined material of this world, as it were, into the glorious kingdom of God that we read of in Revelation. And he instructs his disciples, he instructs us how to build well. Everyone who hears my words and acts upon them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, so that when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds beat, the house will stand firm. That's the wisdom that we can have in skillfully living and constructing a beautiful, fitting, attractive life. We come here to 1 Kings chapter 3, and this is not a story of a genie in the bottle, and you rub it, and the genie comes out, and she grants Master 3 wishes. God grants Solomon one request. It's not a make-believe story. It shows us how Solomon came to be wise, but it's teaching us how to be wise. It's teaching us how to ask. So let's begin point one. Solomon requests a hearing heart from Yahweh to judge God's people. Just note that down. A hearing heart. That's what he asks for. We'll get to this in a bit, but just let that cogitate there in your mind. He asks for a hearing heart. But before we get to that request, we have this matter of Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter in these first three verses. His marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, and then also this use of the high places. So this marriage, was this a sin or was this a blessing? 1 Kings 3 is one of the great biblical texts of wisdom. It sets wisdom firmly in the practical. And in this case, and in the political context. But it's still a practical context. And yet, the chapter seems to begin ominously with Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, this Egyptian. Was he breaking a prohibition of Torah, of God's law? In Deuteronomy 7:3, God prohibited his people from marrying the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all those ites and kites who lived in the land, that they were to expel and exterminate those wicked, abominable, pagan, idol-worshiping, immoral people. Don't marry them. Was Solomon reversing the Exodus by becoming subordinate to Pharaoh, becoming a son-in-law underneath Pharaoh? Well, first off, God didn't instruct Israel to utterly destroy the Egyptians like he did tell them to do against the Canaanites. Nor did he prohibit them from marrying an Egyptian like he did the Canaanites. Secondly, the notion that Solomon's marriage is sinful is undercut when we're immediately told here in verses 1 through 3 that Solomon loves Yahweh. We say, well, you could say you love God and still sin. Well, yes, we do. But this is standing here for a purpose in place like this in the text. This stands in stark contrast, by the way, here where he marries this Egyptian, this Pharaoh's daughter, and it says that he loved Yahweh, and stands in stark contrast to chapter 11 of Kings, verses 1 through 8, where a judgment is rendered against Solomon because he loves many foreign women and they turn his heart away from following Yahweh. So you have a strong contrast between what's stated here in these first three verses and in chapter 11, 1 through 8. The author of Kings is hardly an uncritical admirer of Solomon. But he does not criticize the king for his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. I don't believe there was a sin involved here. Solomon's marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, in fact, could be viewed as part of the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled, a blessing, because in Abraham and in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They would come to hear the gospel. It would be brought into the kingdom of the Lord. Now, Solomon's later multiple simple marriages suggest that the complete fulfillment of this promise awaits a new covenant head, a new covenant husband. And Solomon's marriage really points to Jesus, who, like Solomon, covenants with a bride from the nations, but unlike Solomon, Jesus remains faithful to the Father. And so he calls out a people from every nation, tribe, people, and he brings them in. He calls them his bride, his church, his new Israel. And he's the husband, and the church is the bride, and yet Jesus remains faithful. Well, one of the other objections here, many times in the story about Solomon, is this fact that he worshipped at the high places. and that's seen as a criticism. And there, he's worshiping the high places, but notice he worships at the great high place in Gibeon, and it's right at that place where he's worshiping at this great high place in Gibeon, verse 4, where Yahweh appears to him and says, ask, and I'll give you what you ask. During the early part of Solomon's reign, the central sanctuary was not functioning. You see that in verse 2, at least it's alluded to. There was no house built. You say, what about the tabernacle? It was in disarray. It had been in disarray since the time of Eli, the priest, when his sons took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle against the Philistines, and they were slain, and the Ark was captured, and the Philistines came in and trounced Israel and really kind of destroyed the tabernacle at Shiloh. Later, David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, where he established his home, and he's built a special tent for the Ark of the Covenant, which we'll see here in verse 15. But the tabernacle itself and the altar for offering sacrifices, it was in disarray. Once Solomon receives wisdom to build the temple, he worships there, and he never again worships. We don't see him returning to Gibeon, at least. So to keep these things in mind. Well, God comes to him, and this is the main point of the story, though. God says, ask, Solomon. Ask, Solomon. What do you want? And Solomon asks for wisdom, or there in point B, he asks for access to the tree forbidden to Adam. That doesn't sound good. Let's see what happens here. Verses 4 through 15. This section of Solomon's request is framed by references of his worship of God. There in verse 4, he is worshiping God. He's offering 1,000 ascension offerings on that altar. The word burnt is really better translated, ascension offerings. You know, when Solomon does something in the scripture, we always see he does it big. So here's 1,000 ascension offerings at Gibeon. And then verse 15 frames the story at the other end. After the dream, he comes to Jerusalem, not Gibeon. He stands before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord at that tent where it's at, and he offered up ascension offerings. Remember, the word offering means to bring near. So he brought near peace offerings. And we have that same order in our order of worship. There's the purification, the confession of sin. There's the ascension, followed by the peace offering, where we commune with God. And there's a feast. And so we have the table spread for us. Well, here we have this framing. And in verse 15, it notes that Solomon, and by the way, Solomon's name means peace. It comes from that Hebrew word shalom. But Solomon stood before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. Once he receives wisdom from God, God gives him this new hearing heart. He now has a standing, as it were, before God. He can stand before God as God's royal servant. He's ready to stand and serve God just like his servants would stand before him and serve him. And so he's there standing before God, before the ark. Well, in this dream, which Yahweh appeared to Solomon, there's two references to the word heart. Verse 6, when Solomon first starts speaking, he mentions his father David, who walked in before God in truth in uprightness of heart. David is spoken of as the man after God's own heart. But the second reference has to do with Solomon's heart. Verse 9, his specific request, he says, give to your servant an understanding heart. If you have a reference Bible, you might have a footnote there. The word understanding is literally the word hearing in the Hebrew. Lord, give me a hearing heart. Lord, give me a listening heart. Now, it's commonly said, I've said it, you probably said it, oh, Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. That's not explicitly what Solomon asked for. Solomon asked for, God, give me a hearing heart. And from that hearing heart, he goes on in verse 9 and says, so I can discern between good and evil, so I may judge this great people of yours, but give me a hearing heart. A heart to hear God through Torah. A heart to hear God through the law. A heart to hear God through his word. That's how God speaks to his people. Lord, help me to hear you, so I can be a righteous judge of your people, so I can discern between good and evil. The heart of Solomon's concern with discernment is the state of his heart. By way of application, what is wisdom again? Genuine wisdom is not only cunning. It's not this slick ability to get one's way. But genuine wisdom arises from a heart directed to Yahweh. A heart directed to his ways. It's no accident that Solomon's eventual fall, his apostasy, occurs when his heart is no longer listening to Yahweh. And that's mentioned in chapter 11, verse 4. And he goes astray. He's not listening. So he's not wise. Solomon asks for this hearing heart. And he specifically asks for discernment of good and evil there in verse 9. And that phrase is very similar to the description of that tree of knowledge in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As we mentioned last week and point out, it's a tree that was meant to give wisdom to Adam and Eve. Satan said, you can get the wisdom from the tree this way. God said no, but it was a tree that was meant to give them discernment of good and evil. Solomon here is asking, so to speak, for access to the tree that initially was forbidden to Adam. Lord, give me a hearing heart. Give me the ability to discern good and evil. Adam prematurely seized after wisdom, and he pursued it outside of God's blessing. God said, don't eat of it. Adam ate of it. He seized after it outside of God's blessing. We're told in Scripture, Solomon tells us in Proverbs, that wisdom is the greatest thing, but it can only be gained if one pursues it rightly, pursues it wisely. Solomon asked for access to God's wisdom. He pursued it with faith in God. And you notice how he asked God. Oh, God, give me this. No. He says, you've been a faithful God to my father in all of his life and now here in setting his son on the throne. But I'm just a little child. Your people are great. I don't have the ability to judge them on my own. He humbles himself before Yahweh, the king. He's the king, but it's Yahweh, the king, that he humbles himself and he asks in faith. And like Adam did, or like God put Adam in a deep sleep, so here's Solomon going into this deep sleep in order to receive a bride. We know Adam received Eve. God gave Eve to Adam from his side there in his deep sleep. Well, Solomon awakes in the company of Lady Wisdom. Verses 10 through 12. Solomon's desire, his speech, pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing, a hearing heart. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing, and have not asked long life, not asked riches for yourself, not asked the life of your enemies, not asked for yourself understanding, but asked this, because you've asked this. He says, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and hearing heart. So there's not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And by the way, as we learn from Proverbs, Lady Wisdom always comes with her purse loaded. Backpack loaded with riches and wealth and reputation and long life and all these things that's listed out there in Proverbs 3 and Proverbs 8. She comes with her ample reward, and so God promises to enrich the one who seeks her. And here he rewards Solomon with these very things. I'll prolong your days if you walk in my ways like your father David walked in my ways. Yahweh gives abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. It says in Ephesians 3:20, he's the giving God. The question is, are we asking, James chapter 1? And the second question is, are we asking aright, James chapter 4? Or are we just asking for ourselves, myself, 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 and asking for to spend it on our pleasures? We can learn what to ask for, and we can learn how to ask from Solomon here. In chapter 2, we saw that Solomon was this new, improved Adam, this new, improved man, this head, this covenant head. In asking for wisdom to judge, Solomon seeks the skill, the craft to rule well. He wants to be a royal Bezalel. Bezalel was gifted by God with craftsmanship to make these beautiful things for the tabernacle. Psalm says, I want to be a Bezalel so that this nation, these people of yours, this great people that can't be counted, Lord, I want them to be a glory to you, a place of glory. By way of application, you know, we're in an election year, but for Wisconsinites, we've been in an election year for how long now? It's just ongoing, right? And we get sick of it. Sick of politics, sick of all this stuff. But according to God's word, carried out with wisdom, politics and governance is a craft. It's the product, or the product, and when it's carried out with wisdom, is social harmony and beauty. Now some might object, but I would say our governor has been skillful in crafting things to help put this state back in right order financially. Without wisdom, politics and governance degrades down into a circus of bumbling clowns and idiots, screaming madmen, rioters. But God's way, it can be beautiful. It can be done with skill, but there needs to be wisdom. And that's what Solomon requested, this hearing heart, so he could discern good and evil, administer justice to this great people. Well, how do we know he got it? Because the next story there in verses 16 and following, Solomon demonstrates the wisdom that Yahweh gives in his judgment of the harlots. He demonstrates it. Now, this story at one level is a straightforward story. It's like picking up the adventures of Solomon Holmes and how he unravels this judicial mystery and riddle. Okay? And so he could read it that way, but there's a whole lot more to the story. It's rich in style. It's rich in typology. Let's look just at the particulars. In the story, the king is unnamed. The harlots or the prostitutes are unnamed. And their testimony is circular. It just goes round and round and round. And it's repetitive. In the story, Solomon's not named. He's always referred to as the king. And he's called that 10 times in these verses. The women are nameless, and they're referred to as women, except for verse 16 where they're called the harlots, but they're women 7 times in the story. The English translations try to help us identify who the two women are, so it'll put in the word the first woman and then the other woman. But in the Hebrew, it's interesting, you don't have those words first and other. They remain indistinguishable. The woman said, and the woman said, and the woman said, and the woman said, and round it goes. And the king is sitting there listening to all this. Does he have God's skill of wisdom or not? Not only then is there the women indistinguishable, but their testimony is, it goes in circles, verse 22, the woman said, no, the living one's my son, the dead one's your son. The woman said, no, the dead one's your son, the living one's my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And it's also repetitive. The dialogue's very repetitive. Even Solomon's verdict at the end is repetitive. It repeats almost identically what the mother says. Look at the mother's words in verse 26. Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. Look at what the king says, his verdict, verse 27. Give the woman the living child, and by no means kill him. So we have this repetitive circular dialogue, nameless people. How did Solomon reach the truth? Well, he did so as the Lord's magistrate. And we learned last week that the magistrate doesn't bear the sword in vain. And so he said, bring me the sword. The king, armed with divine wisdom, cuts through the repetitive testimony to discern good and evil. He demonstrates his new God-given hearing heart. A heart attuned to the confession in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel. And Solomon was hearing God. Solomon's wisdom and true biblical wisdom is never outside the law. It's never outside the Word of God. You don't get wise being outside of this holy book. Solomon didn't. He wasn't a man outside the law. Wisdom's never a simple application of a rule. Oh, I'll apply this to that and connect the dots, and boom, I've got the answer. Now, that's not biblical wisdom. unlike Adam, who took the fruit, the forbidden fruit from his wife, and remember, Adam listened to his wife and then took, Solomon listens to these women, but he listens to them with discernment and he judges rightly. Adam didn't judge rightly. He took, he ate, he disobeyed. Even more, Solomon enacts a judgment that exposes the hearts of the two women, and it shows his divine ability to discern between good and evil. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's in the Psalms 119 where it says the law can make you wiser than the elders, wiser than your teachers, wiser than your enemies. Solomon wrote, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon wrote, fear God and keep his commandments. That's how you learn wisdom. That's how you gain it. And the Bible says the magistrate doesn't bear the sword in vain, and Solomon did not. He was able to cut between good and evil, between the truth and the lies of the women. Now, when you come down to verse 26 here at the end of the story, for realism, you know, we're reading just a dialogue written out, so it takes time to read through that. But in the scene of the moment, it wasn't probably the woman said this and then the woman said that, but they both say it at the same time to the king. And Solomon's hearing all this, and yet he's got the hearing heart. He can cut. The real mom responded with compassion, it says there in verse 26. And the Hebrew word there is actually related to the word womb. The real mom responded, if I could use the word, wombliness. The heart of the mother yearned for the child. The other woman, no way. Cut them up. Cut them. Divide them. Well, as soon as the real mother conceded and yielded custody of her child, she won. She won the case. Solomon had acted cunning, divine wisdom. It was the same wisdom God given him to establish a throne over his rival Adonijah. It's the same wisdom we'll see demonstrated through the other chapters here as we go in his story. But no wonder when we come to verse 28 that the people feared the king. And that's a good thing. It's not, he wasn't a tyrant here, but they feared the king. Why? Because they saw that the wisdom of God was in him. No one could pull one over the king. Well, how did Solomon's administration of God's wisdom and justice resemble Passover? What's it got to do with Passover? Well, remember, this story is rich with typology. At Passover, one male child dies while another one's delivered. The children of the Israelites were delivered by the blood. The children of the Egyptians were destroyed by the angel of death. The false mother's like a Pharaoh woman who smothers her own children, then seeks to toss the Israelite children to the Nile. Endowed with Yahweh's wisdom, the king here in this story comes with a sword to kill. Divide the child. Just like the angel of Yahweh came, and he frees the sons of the Israelites. Passover was actually foreshadowed way back in Genesis 22, in the story of Abraham binding Isaac on the altar because God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go sacrifice him on the mount that I show you. That son of promise whom you'll become a great multitude, go sacrifice. Passover was pictured in that story. Both the true and the false mothers are willing to sacrifice the living son, but the true mother sacrifices the son in order to save him, while the other sacrifices the son to destroy him. Are you willing to sacrifice whatever in your life that it might be saved? Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake shall save it. Or do you cling and hold on to the things of this world or the possessions of your life and you lose them? Whether it be children, whether it be marriage, whether it be possessions, whether it be reputation, when we cling on to things that we're going to save them, it's destroyed. true mother, sacrificed in order to save. Through his test, Solomon discerns which woman is the true Israelite, the true daughter of Abraham, who, like Abraham, gives up her child in faith to save him. Following Abraham's offer of Isaac, the Bible says in Genesis 22:17 that Yahweh gave his first promise that he would multiply Israel like the sand of the sea. Now, Solomon already mentioned his people was numerous, too numerous to be numbered, but in the very next chapter, chapter 4, following the sacrifice of this woman of her living son that she might save him, we're told in chapter 4 of Kings, verse 20, that Judah and Israel were numerous as the sand by the sea, and multitude eating and drinking and rejoicing. That's no longer saying that's what they will become. This is the promise fulfilled in the days of Solomon. Well, how did Solomon come to be wise? He tells us in Proverbs, there's a choice between two women. The prince must choose between Lady Wisdom or Dame Folly, and they're both pictured as women, but who do you choose? In other words, bring it down home now. How can I become wise? How can you become wise? How can we skillfully construct a life that's attractive, fitting, and beautiful? Well, like Solomon, we need to ask God, James 1:5. He doesn't have, don't wait for a dream. Don't wait for a vision. Don't wait to hear voices. God's already spoken, James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. So we need to ask. Ask. Humble yourself before God. There in James, he also says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So humble yourself as Solomon humbled himself before the great God. I'm just a little child. I ask, and then ask for the right thing. Ask for a hearing heart. Ask for the ability to hear God through his word. And then, as James says, don't just be one of those people who say you hear it and don't do it. You have to be a doer of the word. Jesus said, don't be the foolish man who doesn't hear and do, and then he builds his house in the sand and it falls down, but you have to hear and do. So ask for a hearing heart and then do it. Get in the book. Listen to God as you read the word and meditate upon it. Wisdom is not about making the right choice out of several options before you. You know that little game where they have the cups and there's something under only one cup and they do it? Wisdom's not about getting the right one. Wisdom is not omniscience. We don't ask God so I can know perfectly what to do. God has filled our lives with risks. Wisdom's not about removing the risks. He wants us to face these things and these decisions, and God's people, of all people, should do it with the greatest confidence, not because God removes the risks or because he fills us with his omniscience so we know, but because of a hearing heart, we'll be able to discern between good and evil. And we can then eat, drink, and rejoice, knowing that God has already accepted you through Christ. Finally, one last thing. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 18. Right there in that little story of the women, it says, then it happened the third day after I'd given birth. The third day is a common recurrence in Scripture, and of course they all point or remind us of the greater third day event, the resurrection of Jesus. These two harlots really anticipate the two mothers that Paul writes of in Galatians 4. Sarah, the wife of promise, Hagar, that bondwoman. They each gave birth to a child, Isaac and Ishmael. Hagar represented the old Judaism, Sarah the new Israel that's attached to Jesus. The old Israel, the flesh, has to die. Only those who seek the living child, the child of the Spirit, the Son of God, are delivered from death on the third day. They're saved. That's the story. The gospel of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Kings 3. May we have faith to receive it and then to apply it and ask for that hearing heart. Father, we are thankful for the glories of your word, for the glories of your gifts to us, the most indescribable gift being Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word of God. Thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift and reward of children the heritage you give to us. We look forward to this time now with the baptism of Claire and Noel. Father, we pray you prepare our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's